Luke chapter 2. We are continuing our series, Supernatural Garments, in the Word of God. And it is only fitting that as we come to this Christmas week, this week we're going to look at Jesus' robes. Not all of them, as we may return to this at another time, but this morning we are looking at Jesus' robe of incarnation. So we've been talking for weeks now about garments, about robes, speaking metaphorically of seasons in our life, the robes that we wear. Some today are wearing robe of father, robe of mother, things that we do, the roles that we walk in. But then also there are supernatural garments in the Word of God. There are callings. There are equippings. And there are things that speak to us from the garments that people have worn in the Word of God in the context in which they were worn. And so this morning we come in this Christmas season and we, as I've talked about often, sometimes we wear multiple robes. We have a calling or some area of our life that is for a season of our life, but sometimes then the Lord doesn't take that away, but he adds to it. And so this morning we'll see that Jesus wore many robes. Many robes, and by that I mean many actual physical garments, many spiritual garments from eternity past to eternity future. We're going to just be in one simple little verse this morning that you know by heart. Luke chapter 2, verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes or swaddling cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. She brought forth her firstborn son. She wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger. I want us to begin in eternity past this morning. And I want us to think about Jesus, the Word made flesh, the one from eternity past, second person of the Godhead, one without beginning or end, uncreated, eternal, perfect, holy, and righteous Son of God. And in his existence in eternity past, we find in visions, we find in the Old Testament the robes, the garments that he wore even in eternity past and what they speak to us. I won't have time to spend time on these things this morning, but I'm wanting to surround his birth with things from eternity past, his role in eternity past, and even to the future as he comes again, because he is the eternal Christ. And so in eternity past, we find that the garments he wore were garments of royalty. What do I mean by that? From eternity past, he is King of Kings. Amen. And Lord of Lords. From eternity past, we see him in the vision of Isaiah. We see him, Isaiah looks into the heavens before he was ever manifest as a baby in Bethlehem. Isaiah looks into the heavens and he sees one seated on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. We see him as King of Kings, seated in all of his glory. We see him as Lord of Lords. We see that he is the righteous and holy Son of God in his role as kingship or as king in eternity past. We find also that in Psalm 109, verse 2, you don't need to turn to any of these other scriptures. Psalm 104, excuse me, verse 2. The Bible says he wraps himself in light as with a garment. He wraps himself in light as with a garment. He is God of light. He is God of eternity past. He is the eternal Son of God. He is King of Kings. And he is Lord of Lords. And then we jump ahead past his birth to his earthly ministry. And we find him walking the streets of Jerusalem wearing the garments of a rabbi, wearing the prayer shawl with which he would cover his head when he prayed, wearing the robe with the tassels around the bottom that a rabbi would wear. And as people approached him, if you remember, the woman with the issue of blood came, and all she wanted to do was touch the hem of his garment. It was the hem of the garment of a rabbi. We find that in his role of rabbi and teacher, he wears these robes. We find that in his resurrection and his ascension to heaven, we see him transformed, transfigured, wearing robes of glory and light once again. He apprehends apprehends Saul on the road to Damascus, and all Saul can see is a blinding light, so bright that he is blinded until the Lord heals him. He is again God of light. He ascends, this time as a glorified man, and he returns, and he is seated on the throne of heaven, again now seated as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We see that return prefigured for us in Psalm 24, which we've heard so many times in our lives, where the Word of God says, "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory will come in." This is his return to heaven after his crucifixion and his resurrection. "And the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? He is the Lord of hosts, the King, the God of heaven, dressed in kingly garments once again. But today we celebrate Emmanuel, God with us. God with us, and we look at the incarnation, that word that means enfleshed, encased in flesh. The incarnation, the birth of Jesus. Apart from his cross and his resurrection, apart from the cross and the resurrection, to me there is no more astounding, no more amazing truth or doctrine found in the Word of God than what we find taking place in a stable in Bethlehem. It's really sad that outside of the church, there are so many who are anti-Christmas. And then even within the Church of Jesus Christ, we have those who protest the celebration of Christmas. I remember having to examine all of those things carefully years ago to find that there's much misinformation when we look into the teaching that Christmas is entirely pagan and that we should not be celebrating it. This is a time for us to celebrate and proclaim one of the most important doctrines in the Bible, that God from eternity past wrapped himself in flesh. Amen. And came and lived and walked among us. Amen. King of kings and Lord of lords, God of light and of eternity past and eternity future, now wrapped in flesh. In the arms of Mary, a baby in Bethlehem. And so we come to this time of celebrating the incarnation of Christ. In order for man to be redeemed, in order for salvation to take place, in order for redemption to be accomplished, this moment that we're celebrating had to take place. It had to take place, and I'll show you what I mean in just a second. There had to be a deliverance for mankind from the penalty and the power of sin. And it had to take place in a certain way, in a certain means. It could not happen through some method that man would devise of his own. It had to come from God. There was an appointed time and place for redemption to take place for all of mankind. And it must take place through the incarnation of God. Of God coming wrapped in flesh. It had to be. Listen closely for a moment, because sometimes we don't consider these things. For redemption to take place, it must be accomplished by a man. You say, what do you mean? It had to be accomplished by a man. But it could not be accomplished. There was a dilemma, and it could not be accomplished by a man of Adam's race. Because all sons and daughters born of the lineage of Adam and Eve, the Bible says, were born in the likeness of Adam and Eve. That's right. They came into the world, they come into the world with a sinful nature, with a bent towards sin because of the fall of man. All of Adam's descendants, born in the likeness of Adam and Eve, stood under the need, the great need of redemption, held under the power of Satan's usurped authority as he held the keys, the Bible says, of death, hell, and the grave in those Old Testament times. All of Adam's descendants stood in need of redemption, but it had to come from a man. Why did it have to come from a man? Because it was a man who yielded his authority to Satan in the Garden of Eden. It was a man who led mankind into sin and into the loss of the relationship that he once had with God in the garden. It was a man who caused this fall we call the fall of mankind. And so, according to God's legal requirements, there had to be a man who would come and stand on man's ground and undo the works of the devil, to come and do what the first Adam could not do, and to reclaim that which was lost in the garden. It could not be that God himself would step down off the throne and would come and work redemption for man. It had to be a man. He must come as a man. It could not be an angel, because angels were not equipped. They were helpless to be instruments of redemption. For one reason, redemption, according to God's plan, could only be accomplished through the legal requirement of the shedding of innocent blood. And no angel could come and shed innocent blood for the sake of mankind. It must be a man with innocent blood. And so the word that we have read says that Mary brought forth her firstborn son. Brought forth her firstborn son, and the Word, the living Word, who was God in eternity past, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, wrapped in flesh. God himself comes to do the work, takes on the form of a man, but a perfect man, a sinless man, that he might stand in the place of the first Adam and undo the works of the enemy of our soul and reclaim that which had been lost in the garden by Adam and Eve. Mary brought forth her firstborn son, and the Word became flesh. God became man, laying in a manger. Laying in a manger, God among us, Emmanuel, which means God with us. And he took on a robe of flesh. A robe of flesh. And I'm not stretching it to use that form or that imagery or that metaphor, for the old hymn of the church, Sweet Hour of Prayer, speaking of the time when Jesus will return and call us to himself, says, this robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to meet the everlasting prize. We are robed in flesh, and he came like one of us, wearing a robe of flesh. And she wrapped this baby who was first wearing a robe of flesh, she wrapped him in swaddling cloth, laying in a manger. God wrapped in flesh, now wrapped in swaddling clothes. You know, you've probably heard many things about the nature of swaddling clothes. But here's the truth. In those days, babies were wrapped. I don't know if Jenny, if they talk about this in nursing or not or anything, but it's done today, and it's called swaddling. Swaddling cloths are strips of cloth that were wrapped around a baby in ancient times to keep him secure when he was first born. They believed it was nurturing, and it gave them a sense of security. And so they would wrap them, they'd bind them up tightly with swaddling cloth, with strips of swaddling cloth. The practice fell out of favor in modern times, but there are groups today who still promote and believe in wrapping a child tightly, believing that it promotes security. There are professionals who believe in that. And then there are others who say no, that it is not good for a baby to wrap them, to swaddle them tightly, that it causes psychological harm. I don't know. But I can tell you that Jesus was wrapped tightly in strips of cloth, and oh, the wondrous depths of the imagery that we have in the Word of God. The God who took on human flesh in His first appearance as a babe in Bethlehem was wrapped tightly in strips of cloth. In the beginning of His earthly life, He is wrapped in strips of cloth. And at the end of His earthly life, as He is laid into a tomb, He is wrapped with strips of cloth binding Him. But no grave, no cloth, no swaddling strips of cloth could hold Him. Amen. As He comes forth in resurrection. For after His role, after His being robed in flesh in the beginning in Bethlehem, His first earthly garment, His second was the swaddling clothes. But we want to understand this morning His first robe, the robe of flesh. And we want to understand the many meanings of this robe of flesh. For everything associated with this robe of flesh has something to do with His offering for us on the cross of Calvary. There are actually seven aspects. I'm going to go through most of them very quickly and just mention them. And there are two that I really want to lift out this morning, because we want to see this aspect of the robe and what it means for us today. Number one, it was a robe of substitution. This robe of flesh, this coming, this incarnation being wrapped in flesh, this robe of flesh was a robe of substitution, for the very reason that He was wrapped in flesh, clothed in flesh, was that He might take your place and mine on the cross of Calvary. The Bible says that He who knew no sin on the cross of Calvary became sin for you and I. Took our place on the cross, bearing our sins on the cross, in order that we might go free, that we might be delivered. It was a robe of substitution. He was the substitute, the sin bearer, the scapegoat according to the Old Testament plan, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the substitute. The second aspect that I want you to see this morning is that it is a robe of redemption. Oh, redemption is one of the most beautiful words in the Word of God. Today we dumb down the Word of God and we produce translations that choose other more modern words for these concepts, but then they become shallow and people do not ever learn the deep truths that we find in many of these words. Redemption. Redemption has two aspects. It is to buy something or to purchase something, to return it to its original owner, to make payment that it might be returned to its owner. Or it can also be to simply purchase something. I've given this illustration many times over the years, and I apologize for those who have already heard it. But when I was growing up and my father ran a country store, there were what many of you older folks will remember as S&H green stamps. Green stamps. When you paid your bill at the grocery store, they flipped this little wheel, and according to how much you spent, you got all these little lick and stick green stamps. And so you had a little book, a little album that you would stick them in. You'd lick and stick, and you fill up pages of that little book. Then you go all the way. At some point when you'd saved enough, depending on what you had your eyes on, because there was a catalog with this. See, today we just have rewards points at Fry's. But this was a big ordeal. So you saved all of these stamps. And then you went to Augusta, Georgia, for where we lived, 50 miles away. And you went to a specific store, and they had all kinds of things in that store. And when you drove up, there was a sign on the front of the building that said S&H Redemption Center. Well, that was where you would redeem those stamps for something that was the object of your desire. And you'd go in and you could get anything. Keep in mind, this was when almost everybody smoked, as I'm using this illustration. You could get anything from a carton of cigarettes to a coaster to a washing machine to a car, depending on how many years you wanted to save SNH green stamps. Redemption. Redemption. God paid the purchase price by coming in flesh, taking that robe of flesh to the cross of Calvary, paying a sin debt that belonged to you and I, not to himself, in order to purchase our redemption, because we belong to him. Number three, it was a robe of ransom. The Bible speaks of it as a robe of ransom because he was paying something to set us free from a captive. Don't misunderstand in our doctrine there. He is not. God has never been held captive to Satan. God was not paying a ransom to Satan. But God was paying the penalty of his own righteous law, that we might be free from the wrath that would fall upon us. And so he came and he paid the ransom willingly and gladly that we might go free. The fourth that I want you to see is that it was a robe of condescension. A robe of condescension. Have you ever said, well, so and so, they just spoke to me condescendingly? That means they talked down to you. They acted as though they had to step down to your level. That's what condescend means. It means to step down to a lower level. The Bible says that God, can you imagine, wrapped in human flesh, laying in a stinking manger stall. God of all creation, God of the entire universe and all that is, being held in the arms of an earthly woman, breathing his first, crying his first tears. God stepped down. But he didn't just step down and become wrapped in flesh to be a perfect little baby. He stepped down to identify with us in our sin. And all of his life was an identification with you and me. To say, I have come from heaven to identify with you, to show you the love of the Father. He walks it out for 3 years of ministry. He shows the love of God. And beginning in the Garden of Gethsemane, he seals it forever when he says, thy will be done. Not only that he would redeem mankind, but he would so identify with you and I that for all of eternity he would remain robed, encased, engulfed in flesh. Yes, it will be transformed and it will be glorified, and yet he will still bear the scars of his suffering for you and I. And therefore there is a man seated upon the throne of God. Oh, great mystery that is beyond our comprehension. A man with scars where God has welded himself to us, to our humanity. It is a robe of flesh because it is also a robe of sacrifice, number five. A robe of sacrifice because God's law had required that a sinless lamb, perfect lamb, be offered as a sacrifice for the sins of the people. And this rolled the sins back from year to year, but it could never wash away the sins. All it could do was cover them for another year. But he comes as the perfect sacrifice, nailed to the cross of Calvary. This always astounds me. When I think of God, my imagination can only go so far because I'm limited, but I think of God in eternity past, and I think of him in the nothingness that is, and he speaks, and all of the universes, all of creation comes into existence. Infinite power, infinite knowledge, infinite scope, infinite worth, infinite knowledge. God of all things, the cause of all things, the source of all things. And then overlaid, I see him in the body of a man struggling on the cross of Calvary, gasping for breath, offering himself for you and I as a sacrifice filled with agony and yet filled with compassion as he looks down upon his creation and says, Father, forgive them. The last two, number 6 and number 7, are what I want us to see this morning. How many of you would agree that because of who he is, he has every right to lay claim to you and I? He has every right to lay claim to you and I. And so number 6 is his robe of priesthood. And I was amazed as I was studying this. Once again, the imagery that we find in the Word of God. So we see that Jesus comes, according to the book of Hebrews, as our high priest. In the Old Testament, and even at the time of Christ, we find that the high priest was the one mediator between the people of Israel and God. One mediator, and his work took place behind the veil in the Holy of Holies, where he alone went into the presence of God while all the people were separated on the outside. And he went to offer the blood of the Lamb as sacrifice on the mercy seat in the presence of God, that the Old Testament Jews might be free from sin or have their sins covered for another year. One mediator who could go in on behalf of the people. And we know that as our high priest, Jesus came. And he is the one mediator between God and man who went into the Holy of Holies in heaven. And after his crucifixion, the Bible says that he presented himself to the Father, presented his blood as a sacrifice for sins, mercy, on the mercy seat. But we see it manifest visually in an encounter that we find before his crucifixion. Jesus comes first in a robe of flesh, and then we see him in the robes of a rabbi. But we also see that when he comes to the cross, he is wearing a tunic or a robe, probably a long undergarment, and then other robes. The robe of a rabbi perhaps would have been over it. But it is very similar to something else that we find in the Word of God. For we find that when it comes to the time of his sacrifice, that at the foot of the cross, his garments are divided by the soldiers, and then they take his garment, his seamless garment, and they gamble for it, that they may, one of them, take it as their possession. Interestingly, the high priest was commanded by God all the way from Old Testament law. In the book of Leviticus, we find that the robe of the high priest, not the vestment that he wore over it, but the robe had to be a seamless robe, a seamless tunic, woven as a seamless piece of cloth, a garment. So the garment of a high priest was a seamless garment. And Jesus came as our high priest. And when he comes to the cross as our high priest, going to do the work of our one mediator, he is wearing a seamless garment. But before he goes to the cross, he stands. There's an encounter in the Word of God where our high priest stands before the high priest of Israel. Jesus stands before Caiaphas in judgment. And Caiaphas looks at him and says, "Are you or are you not the Son of God?" And Jesus said, "I am." And when he spoke those words, Caiaphas was outraged. And you see, there was an Old Testament law that the seamless robe of the high priest was never to be torn, never to be ripped upon threat of disqualification. And the high priest Caiaphas, when he hears Jesus say, "I am," to his question, "the Son of God," in anguish and anger, he rips his own garment in pieces, violating his own position as high priest, while our high priest is led away to be crucified. Jesus hangs on the cross. His robe of flesh becomes a robe of sacrifice once again. He looks down and they are casting lots for his garment. And the Bible says that they cast lots rather than tear it and separate the material. It was valuable. And so they would not tear it, but they kept it in one piece. And they gambled for it. And as Jesus hung on the cross, there was another tearing. The high priest had torn his robe. God was doing away with the Old Testament priesthood. And the veil of the temple was ripped from top to bottom supernaturally by the hand of God, showing that access was now made to the Holy of Holies for you and I to come through our one mediator, our high priest, Jesus Christ. And lastly, this robe of flesh was a robe of combat. Combat and reclamation or reclaiming. People talk about Jesus and he was gentle in some ways. And he was extremely kind and loving. He also drove money changers out of the temple with a whip. He drove the animals that they were selling out of the temple. He called the religious leaders, "You vipers." He called his own people, the children of Abraham, some of them, sons of the devil. He spoke truth, no matter how harshly it was, or no matter how loving it was. And I say that to say that we sing some old hymn that says, "Gentle Jesus, meek and mild." But let me tell you, make no mistake, when Jesus came, he didn't just come as a peacemaker. He came to do war. He came as a warrior. He came to reclaim. There was a battle. There is a battle that rages between enemy forces, between Satan and his hordes and the God of the universe. It's not an equal battle because no one will ever defeat the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is uncreated from eternity past, and Lucifer is a created being who is limited in his scope and his power. But Jesus came. And I want us to hear these words as we draw near to the end this morning. Jesus came, and as he sets his foot on the ground, I just think about that little baby being born. And the first time he, as a toddler, the first time he put his feet on the ground, the first time he put his tiny little feet on the floor, it was only a picture of what would begin at his baptism. But he was reclaiming ground that had been surrendered to Satan at the garden. And we find it as he comes forth from his baptism and God says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, my son. I am pleased with you." And the anointing of the Holy Ghost comes upon him. We find him then walking in this power, in this warfare, doing battle against demonic powers. We find him as one who is exercising power over darkness. And we find him as one who walks into enemy territory to reclaim two things: territory and souls. Amen. That belong to him. Amen. He comes and he declares war. Many years before, as we think back into Old Testament times, Joshua had had an encounter. He had heard the voice of the Lord. He also had an encounter with the Lord, and the pre-incarnate Christ appeared to him as captain of the armies of heaven. And our Lord Jesus Christ is captain of the armies of heaven. And he had spoken to Joshua and he told him, "As you go in to take the promised land, you're reclaiming territory that already belongs to me. And everywhere that the sole of your feet shall trod, I will give to you." Now we find that he himself comes as a new Joshua, comes into the earth realm to do battle. And everywhere the soles of his feet trod, he was reclaiming ground that already belonged to the kingdom of God. Enemy territory and souls. He begins the work of reclaiming ownership. Reclaiming ownership as a teacher. And as Son of God, he walks for 3 years among the people. And he demonstrates his power as he encounters people who have been held by the power of the enemy. And he shows that he is Lord over all of that darkness as he reclaims souls that belong to God. And then he passes that along for a season. He tells his disciples, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel, and these signs will follow you. You know the commission. And in effect, he is saying, everywhere that the soles of your feet shall trod, I will give to you. And one day scripture says that he will return from heaven. And this King of glory is going to enter the earth realm one more time. And he is going to go out again one more time to do battle. And to reclaim and refinish the work that his disciples throughout the ages have left undone. He is going to come on a white horse. The Bible tells us he's coming in a robe, a white robe, dipped in blood. He comes and he puts down all of the armies of the earth, all the nations of the earth. And afterwards, as he returns in glory, he sets foot on the Mount of Olives to finish this final work. He is reclaiming territory, and he is reclaiming souls. And everywhere that the souls of his feet shall trod, which will only need to be one spot, in his final reclaiming, when he sets foot on the Mountain of Olives, the Bible says that the word says now that the kingdoms of this earth are now become the kingdoms of our Lord and God, our Savior Jesus Christ. He will come and reclaim all that belongs to him, and all will come in who belong to him. All souls will eventually come before him, because the Bible goes on later to say, I saw the souls gathered before the throne of God. Those who are small and great, standing before the judgment seat of Christ. Beloved, I end with these things. And the one who submitted himself to humiliation, the one who condescended to come into our realm, the one who came and willingly robed himself in flesh, the one who demonstrated his great love for us, offering himself as a sacrifice. The one who says to you this morning, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The one who destroyed the works of Satan. The one who stepped out of the grave in power and might. The one who is present even this morning as we come together in his name. The one who even now is claiming and reclaiming souls for his kingdom. Yes. Some of you can say, he reclaimed my soul. He came and took me from the kingdom of darkness, amen, where I had been held captive, yes, and brought me into the kingdom of light. Yes. I once was an enemy of God, yes, but now I belong to him as a, amen, member of his family. Yes. The one who is still transforming lives, showing that he has power over everything that the enemy wants to do to destroy you. The one who will come again in great might and great power and glory. The one whom this coming Tuesday we celebrate as a babe wrapped in swaddling cloth, but first robed in flesh. He shall reign, the Bible says, forever and ever. He shall reign forever and ever. When you come to this celebration on Tuesday, and you're opening presents and you're celebrating with family, I pray that those of you who are gathered in this place have a deep and abiding appreciation and love for the one who came and robed himself in flesh and did not remain a baby, but went to the cross for you and I, did battle for you and I, offered himself, suffered for us, that we might become children of God. Let's stand.